God, we do thank you and we praise you for the goodness and the greatness of who you are. And now as we enter into this time of worship through the word, I pray that you would, God, speak through me by the power of your Holy Spirit a word of challenge or a word of encouragement, that your truth would penetrate the hearts of your people in a way that would draw them nearer to you. We do so love you, Lord, and it is our purpose and intention here to bring glory to your name. May that be the testimony of this place always, as a light on the hill, exposing people to the love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, how many of you this morning are excited about or thinking about Thanksgiving? Just show me by raising of your hands. Right, are you excited about it? You know, it's amazing. It's one of the most wonderful celebrations. And this week, people all across our great nation are going to be gathering together in Thanksgiving. But it's astounding how many of those gatherings will come to give thanks without ever acknowledging the one to whom all thanks is due. Isn't it true that there's very, very little need for thanks in a world that's filled with entitlement? For example, we might say, and many of us did say this past week, we thank God for power, electricity, amen? But if we're honest with ourselves, I think there's a part of us who believes that we are entitled to have electricity, right? I mean, when we built our homes, we ran power to our houses, we paid to have the electricity hooked up, and we entered into an agreement with the power company whereby they would supply energy and power, and we, in return, would compensate them or pay for the power they supply, right? And so as long as we keep our end of the agreement, they should keep their end of the agreement. And so there's some of us here this morning who are just thinking, man, I'm entitled to power, man. I paid for it. I should have it, and that's just the way it should be, right? Or how about this one? You go to work, and you work a certain number of hours for your employer all week long, and at the end of that week, you are entitled to be compensated for the work that you performed for your employer. And everybody here would agree. There are certain things that perhaps we are entitled to based on, you know, the situation. The problem is that when we develop an attitude of entitlement, we start to believe that everything that we have that is good comes somehow from us. I've earned it. I deserve it. I am due all the good that I have. And so I'm entitled to that. Like a teenager, right? It would be criminal for a teenager today to be growing up without a smartphone, right? They're entitled to that. I mean, they have to have it. How could you live without a smartphone? And so even something as simple as that, I think we can develop an attitude of entitlement. And the problem is, in a world of entitlement, there's no need for thanks. There's no need for gratitude. And that attitude is in direct conflict with God himself and with the teaching of God's word. The reality is, friends, we are alive today, breathing and living only by the grace of God. And if we wanted to be honest with ourselves about what it is we're actually due, what we are due is the wrath of God, the just penalty for our sins. But God, I love those words, but God in his great mercy has offered to us in Christ hope in life. And this hope in life that is offered to us by God, everything we have from God is a gift from God. There's nobody who's entitled to be saved. Amen? And yet God in his mercy and by his grace, for whatever reason, has called us to be his sons and daughters. And I think that that is the most wonderful thing. But you know what? When we meet on Thanksgiving, if we neglect the glory of God in our meetings and our gatherings, then haven't we done him a great disservice? And I'm not here to guilt anybody into anything. I just want you, perhaps personally, just to consider, how are you giving thanks to God this Thanksgiving? Our message this morning comes from a passage of scripture written by a man whose heart was given over completely to God. King David was a man known as one having a heart of God. And this is what it says. He says, magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. Magnify the Lord with thanksgiving. So I want to suggest to you that the very purpose of Thanksgiving is to magnify the Lord, to make much of him. I mean, isn't it true that we do make much of many things? We make much of turkey dinner. We make much of friends and family and football and parades. And none of those things are necessarily bad, but they do miss the ultimate purpose of Thanksgiving in giving thanks to the one to whom all thanks is due. It is God's will for us to give thanks. And thanksgiving defined is a right response due to God from his people, from those who understand who he is and what he's given and what he has accomplished for us or on our behalf. That is the right definition, the biblical definition of thanksgiving, the response due to God from his people. That's what it is. And it is God's will, again, to give thanks. You know, one of the most encouraging and perhaps even challenging passages of Scripture is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verses 16 through 18. Very short passage, and this is what it says. And this is really looking at the condition of the believer's heart attitude. And it says, Christians, it says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And what encourages most in this passage is how all these actions are necessarily tied to the gospel message. Our joy, you see, is not based on the circumstances of this world. Our joy is based on the blessings we have in Christ. Our very communion with God, the fact that we can pray to God and go have fellowship with Almighty God, is because of the work of Jesus Christ on that cross. We have communion with God. And to give thanks in all things is simply to recognize that all that we have that is good, including our lives itself, comes from the hand of God. Living in a state of thanksgivingness. And that may not be a word, but I think it sounds kind of cool. Let's say it out loud together. Ready? Thanksgivingness. I like that. Let me ask you this. Why is it so important for us to give thanks to God? I mean, what is it about having a gratitude or an attitude of gratitude that so pleases our Lord? I mean, is God some kind of like an egotistical God who is longing for and desiring of our thanks? I mean, is he calling us to give him thanks to boost his ego somehow? I mean, is that really what all this Thanksgiving is about? And I see many of you shaking your heads, praise God. Absolutely not. Not at all. We give thanks to God because by doing so, we acknowledge and we display that he is the giver of all that is good for any who ever receives it. It comes from God. Giving thanks to God is an acknowledgement that we've received something from him. And it helps to fight the attitude of entitlement when you understand that all that you have comes from the gracious hand of God. Our thanks reminds us that it is God himself who provides all that we need and much of what we want. Again, David in Psalm 69, verse 30, he says this, I will praise the name of God with a song. Wasn't that fun this morning, singing songs of thanksgiving to God? He says, I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. But what does that mean? What does it mean when David says, I will magnify God? The definition of the word magnify is to intensify or to increase in significance. But how can any of us ever increase the significance of the one who is all significant or most significant? I mean, it's impossible, right? It's not something we can do. So I think it's important that we explore, at least in part, this concept of magnifying God. And there's a really good illustration that I've heard and I've learned from a man named John Piper. And I like this illustration because it's stuck in my mind, and I expect and I'm hoping that it will stick in your mind too. So I didn't come up with this. This is John Piper's illustration, and this is what he says. He says that the word magnify can be used in two senses. It can mean taking something small and making it appear greater than it actually is, as you would with like a microscope or a magnifying glass. So that's one sense of the word magnification. The other sense of the word magnification is to take something that is actually really big but seems small and then seeing it as it really is, as you would through a telescope looking at the stars in the sky or the moon. And so we see these two different kinds of magnification. There's a microscopic kind and there's magnification kind. There's a telescopic kind. And what we're called to be is the telescopic type of magnification. What we want to do, as much as we're able, as much as we can, is to help people begin to see the greatness of God as he is. Not as I want him to be. Sometimes we have a tendency to want to listen to other people and hear their definition of what God should be, and we try to like put God in some kind of a box that's made by man. We don't want to present God as others see God to be or as I see God to be. We want to present God simply as he is, because that's the God who is bigger than anything else. And so we need to be sure that when we're presenting God, we're doing it according to the revelation that he has given to us, which comes to us categorically in one of two ways. We have general revelation through the creation, so we can look at the creation of the world and we can see the wonder of God. And then we have God's special revelation, which is the word of God. This word of God that we hold higher than anything else as our authority in life and living and in all things. This is God's revelation to us about who God is. And so what God has showed us and what he's revealed to us in his creation, it's made clearer by the word of God. That's why do you think the Bible is so important to us? It's because it's in the word of God that we find out who God is, really. As God's Holy Spirit reveals what is truth to us, we read the word of God and we find out about this amazing, awesome, indescribable God. And it also describes who we are. You see, even in our greatest attempts of magnifying God, we fall short. God is greater and bigger than any kind of presentation you or I could ever come up with. There are no words sufficient to be able to describe the greatness and the goodness of God. And yet, it is our purpose in life to, as much as we're able, present God in the bigness and the greatness of who he is. So he's called us to be like telescopes in this world, helping people, magnifying God, helping people to see God, or at least begin to see God and the greatness of who God really is. Amen? So where David says, I will magnify God with thanksgiving, he certainly doesn't mean to say that he's going to take a small God and make him bigger than he is. What he is saying is that he would take God and present him in such a way as that others would begin to see the greatness and the glory of who he is. Because the reality is, no matter how big your picture of God is, no matter how fascinating your picture of God is, or wonderful your picture of Christ is, guess what? He's bigger than that. He is better than that. He is worth everything. And the more we think about it, the greater he becomes. The entire duty of a Christian can be summarized as making much of God. To live in such a way that presents God as much as we're able, as great as he really is. Amen and amen. Biblically, the word thanksgiving refers to the response due to God, again, from his people. And the reasons we have to thank God are virtually innumerable. There are endless reasons for us to be able to go before God and say, thank you, God. Amen? And so while we're going to touch on this subject of thanksgiving, there is no way that I or anybody else could, in a short amount of time we have, be able to sufficiently cover our need to be giving thanks to God, or the supply of resources that we have to have an attitude of gratitude, even in the most difficult things in this life. When we have a relationship with God, we have hope. Amen? And for that, we can be thankful. So, first of all, we give thanks to God because all that is good comes from God. Everything that is good comes from the hand of God. And this is what it says in Romans chapter 11. It says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Verse 35, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. It says, to him be glory forever. Amen. To God be glory forever. And then in James chapter 1, starting in verse 16, it says, Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, everything that is good comes from the Father, who is the creator of all light, who is the giver of life. At some level, he says, just look around and consider all those things that are good. Take note of those things that are good, and make no mistakes. If there is anything good, it has come from the hand of God. Good health, good family, good relationships, a newborn baby, the cry of a newborn baby, a cool breeze on a hot summer's day, a warm fire on a cold, chilly night. All that is good comes from the hand of God. All that is good. To him belong all praise and all glory forever. And as if that wasn't enough, James also reminds us of the unchanging nature of God. You see, the God we worship today is the same God that has always been. And he's the same God that always will be. So the giver of good gifts that we worship today will always be the giver of good gifts. Amen? His supply won't run out. His goodness won't faint. He will always be the giver of all that is good. He is the Father of lights. He is the creator of the universe. Where the sun he created may rise and set, the brilliance of the stars may vary and dim, the moon may wax and wane, but God is constant and never changing. His goodness and his giving of all that is good is ongoing because he is faithfully unchanging. And we can rest assured in the unchanging nature of God, in the goodness of God that will be forevermore. And it seems like Asaph had a right understanding of this truth. In Psalm 73, verse 25, he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Praise God. And then J.D. Greer, who's an author and a pastor, he captures this same idea in the second point of what he calls his gospel prayer, when he prayerfully says to Christ, you are all I need for everlasting joy. Have you ever thought about that? Is that true in your life? Are you so in love with God, do you so understand who Christ is, that no matter what goes on in your life, understanding the goodness and the greatness of what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross, being his son or his daughter in the Lord, have you ever stopped for a minute to consider the goodness and the greatness of God who is orchestrating your life? And to know that he is all we need for everlasting joy. The concept of understanding the sovereignty of God, that he is in control of all things. Not all things are good, but he's in control of all things, right? And knowing that, and that he is in control of the things in our lives, brings great joy. He is all we need for everlasting joy. He is all we need. Because in the midst of whatever we're going through, we know that he's with us, we know that he's in control, and we know that his promise says that all things will work together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. The goodness of God. And then 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, for there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Jesus Christ is God. He is our all in all, in everything. We also give thanks because he's the author of life. So physically, all who are alive should be thankful to God for their lives. And for those of us who've been saved spiritually and given new life, We ought to be eternally grateful for what we have in Christ. So go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he would face and endure the very wrath of God for our sins in our place, that we might be forgiven. And even though Jesus would soon face the greatest suffering that man had ever seen, his selfless love and his compassion for others never diminished. Jesus was always more concerned about the glory of God than he was about his own well-being or about anything else. How about you? I mean, really, that's a serious question I want to ask you. Knowing that Jesus was more concerned about the glory of God than even his own well-being, where do you fall in that? I mean, when you're thinking and acting and doing, is your focus, is this going to bring glory to God? I think it's a great way for us to evaluate how we're doing. And while none of us is going to do this perfectly, I think ongoing evaluation of how we're doing in our walk with Christ is so important. Or how about this one? Was it glorifying to God? Would God be happy? Did I present him as much as I was able, as big as he really is, in the things that I said and did and thought today? Good question. So starting in verse 11, let's stand. We've been here for a little while. We'll go ahead and stand and read this out loud together. Or I'll read it out loud and you can listen in. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, starting in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? In verse 19, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You may be seated. As I read that this week, and as I have in the past, I can't help but see myself as a leper, defiled by sin, who has since been healed by Jesus. I was like one of the 10 condemned, but how often, I find myself on a daily basis living and being numbered among the 9 who are ungrateful. To be diagnosed with a skin disease like this, referred to as leprosy in our reading, at a lot of different levels meant loss of life. Considered unclean and contagious, they were cast out, isolated from their communities, from those they loved, their family and their friends. They were rejected and scorned by everyone except Jesus. Like our sin condition, their skin condition was without a cure. There was nothing that they or anyone else could do. They were condemned to isolation and contempt. They were literally like the walking dead and without hope. But Jesus had mercy on them, and Jesus healed them. All 10 of them. Right? 10 were healed and only one returned to give thanks to Christ. And oftentimes we have a tendency to focus on the 9. And we look down on them for their ingratitude and ungratefulness. I mean, they wanted what Jesus could offer in a physical healing, but they completely missed the greater gift of what Jesus could do spiritually. And I wonder if maybe we're kind of like that too. We want what Jesus can offer us, But sometimes we miss the greater things. Have you missed, perhaps, the gift of eternal life? Only one return. The outward evidence, you see, of their leprosy represents the outward appearance of our sin. And what a blessing that God would send His Holy Spirit to help us see our sin condition in such a way that we would recognize our need for a Savior, that there needed to be atonement. Somebody had to pay the penalty due for our sins. And that's what Christ did. You see, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you're here and you're saved because God chose to heal you. He healed you of your leprosy. And He has restored you into a community of love, and not just temporarily, but for eternity in the presence of God our Father. So, before we're ever too hard on any leper who's been healed, who didn't come back to say thanks to God, perhaps it would be helpful for us to say, praise God, and look at the example of the one coming back, and let's be him. Let's be the last one. Let's be the one who recognizes what Christ has done and live our lives of gratitude and thanksgiving and worship and glory to God. Right? That's really our choice. To spend time to really just consider the reality of what we have in Christ and live accordingly. You know what? If you understand what Christ has done for you, what God has done for you in Christ, you can't help but live a life of thanksgiving. And the thing is, this is our chance. This is our time. For as long as the Lord should tarry to that time when He takes us home, or we go home to be with Him, however that works in your life, today's the day. Today is the day to live for God and His glory. Perhaps of the 10 who were physically healed from this terrible disease, only one was truly healed and saved. But praise God for the one. Amen. What did Jesus say? He says, your faith has made you well. This man's thankful response to God and worship of Jesus helps us to understand that he understood that Christ healed him apart from any effort or work on his behalf or anybody else. Christ, you see, is rightly credited with his healing, and God is magnified above everything else. This Samaritan, you see, like a brand new babe in Christ, was just beginning to see a glimpse of the bigness and the greatness of God in Christ. Amen? Let's live like lepers who've been healed, recognizing the sin stain that we had before that is now washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And let's live in such a way that brings glory to Him. And finally, number 3, the extent of our thanks in everything. All that is good comes from God. The greatest gift that any of us has ever received is life in Christ. And by faith in Him, we give thanks in all things. Again, recognizing that not all things are good. We live in a fallen, sin-stained, sin-affected, corrupted world. And because of that, we're faced with all kinds of turmoil and trial. But as His ambassadors, as His people, we have hope. The lepers had no hope before Christ. But in Christ, there's hope. And in hope, we have strength. Again, not everything is good, but everything that happens is under the authority, the sovereignty, the control of our really good God. And so I'm going to read again for you Psalm 100. Actually, let's read it out loud together. You don't have to stand up, but it should be up here. There it is. Can you guys read that? Anybody in the back have a hard time seeing that? You guys know I got glasses, right? I did. They're great. They magnify things so I can actually see them. But I have no idea where they are. I know you've all been wondering. I was like, why does he ever wear his glasses? All this time, I've just lost them. I don't know where they are. And Pam's like, well, we need to go get you another pair. It's like, why? I'll just lose them again. And so anyway. I'm glad you can read this. Let's read it out loud together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen? Amen. We'll close with this. A right response of thanks to the Lord as we see it in Psalm 96. And this is what it says starting in verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. So according to this psalm, our right response of thanks to God is to sing praises to him, to proclaim the gospel message of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and to tell of his glory and his marvelous work among the nations. Think about the work of God. From Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, we should shout to the world the glorious works of God. Studying his word, being able to rightly divide it, and share the truth of who God is, using the whole story of the Bible and the goodness of who he is. Giving thanks to God acknowledges that we have received something from him. All that is good comes from God. In Christ, we're made new and given eternal life, and in all things, we're called to praise God. The summary of the Christian life, the duty of the Christian life, can be summarized as making much of God. Let's agree together today to, like David, magnify the Lord, being telescopes, helping people to see the bigness of who God really is. And let's do that with thanksgiving. And it just seems appropriate for us to be reminded on this Sunday before Thanksgiving that as we gather with others to take opportunity to give thanks to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you. Because you are good, and you are faithful, you are unchanging. And the reality is, Lord, as much as we strive to joyfully be telescopes, helping people as much as we're able to be able to comprehend and see the bigness of who you really are, we understand how far we fall short. And yet, Lord, we will strive, we will try, we will point people to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of life. And so I thank you for these that are here, Lord, and I pray that on this Thanksgiving season, during this time, that we would be faithful, Lord, and always reminded of the goodness that we have in you. Thanking you for this family, Lord, helping us and hoping that we will rejoice in you always. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen.